Now let's read together a few verses, maybe Romans chapter number 10. One verse in Romans chapter number 10. When it comes to getting to heaven, there's something we have that hinders us from being in heaven. It has to be taken away before we can get there, and that's our sin. Because in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, reading about that heavenly holy city, says nothing would enter it that defiled it. If we went there in our sins, we'd defile it. The earth is defiled because of sin. If we ever got into heaven within our sins, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. Heaven is a perfect place, and sin cannot get into heaven at all. So that's one thing we got to get rid of before we can get into heaven. And that's one thing we can't get rid of on our own, because we can't undo what we've already done. Then there are two things you have to live in heaven, and I want to talk about those two things. One is connected with what I've just said. But I want to read a verse in Romans 10 and verse 11. I want you to notice the word whosoever believeth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, another one in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse number 46, I believe it is. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide, live in darkness. Now, another one in John chapter 3, and verse 15. John chapter 3 and verse number 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One more, the book of Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, and verse number 43. We read this, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, the question that I raised was that you need two things to get into heaven. First, we need our sins taken away, completely removed. Now, we can't be saved in our sins to get into heaven. And secondly, we need a birth to get into heaven. We need a birth to get into the world. Every living being and every living thing on earth that has life had to have a birth. And you got to have a birth to get into heaven. You got to have the kind of life that people have there. You can't live a human life until you're born. And you can't live the life of a dog, if you want to use that, unless you're born. Everything has to have a birth to have life. So we need two things to get into heaven. We need forgiveness or cleansing from all of our sins so that we're absolutely clean in the sight of God. And we need the life that people have to live in heaven. Now, I read you four places where it speaks about whosoever believeth. And in those, the answer is found of how to have our sins forgiven, how to have our sins removed completely, just as if they were never there, because we have to be perfect in the eyes of God to get into heaven. And we can't be perfect in ourselves. Nobody's perfect in themselves. And I read a verse of how we can get that eternal life. And we want to look at that. So we learn two things that are necessary to get into heaven. And two things that have to do with showing that we're on the way to heaven. And we want to look at those particular things because people really don't know how to get into heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And but they don't know how to get there. I've asked people over and over again. I'll ask them a question. You want to go to heaven when you die? And I have never had one person yet say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You ask them, how do you know the way there? Well, be good. Go to church. Be baptized. Do this. Do that. Do the best you can. All kinds of answers you get. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. People are looking for answers, but they're not looking in the right place. So we want to look at it. I remember some many, many years ago in this place, us visiting a lady. I didn't really know her that well. I knew her husband. And we knocked on the door, and her husband wasn't home, but she said, come in anyway. I said, come in, and we started talking to her about being saved, and she said, I've got something like 1,000 questions and no answers. And I said, well, we haven't got all the answers, but maybe we can answer your question. She wondered, how can I have my sins forgiven? And we showed her one verse. And that woman was saved, and I wouldn't say we were in that house 10 minutes, and she was saved. And the verse was Acts chapter number 10, where I read in verse 43. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets of the Bible witness that through his name, whosoever believeth would receive something. What? Remission. That word literally means acquittal, a removal, a dismissal. It's a little more than the thought of forgiveness. It's a similar word, but it's a word that's used with the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no removal, no sending away of sin, no forgiveness, if you want to use that word. But forgiveness doesn't carry the idea completely of the word remission. Forgiveness means I'm not going to have to pay for what I've done. But you still might be guilty of what you've done. A lot of people go into courts, and we often say they get away with murder. They know they're guilty. But some smart lawyer gets them away on some little technical point, and they go away, and they're pardoned. They're forgiven, as it were. They're discharged. But they're guilty as they can be. When it comes to remission of sins, it means that through the blood of Christ, through trusting in the blood of Christ, you can have your sins completely removed, just as if they were never there. Now, I don't feel that. I don't feel my sins are all removed. I know they aren't, as far as my feelings go. But you don't go by your feelings. You go by what God says. Faith is believing what God says. Faith isn't just believing there is a God. And faith just isn't believing that Jesus died on the cross and was buried again. But everybody believes that. Faith is believing what God says about you believing and trusting in Christ. This verse says, whosoever believeth in him, in his name, through his name, whosoever believeth in him, that's something we do. God can't do that for anybody. Shall, without no doubt at all, this is the word of God, shall receive remission of sins. The minute you believe, you're going to receive. That's if you say you believe and you don't receive, you don't believe God. You're calling God a liar. You're saying God isn't true. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, and we do that all the time, we listen to the news, and sometimes it's true, and sometimes it isn't, but we believe it. The witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, that he has testified of his Son. And he goes on to say, he that believeth on the Son hath that witness, that testimony of God in him. He that believeth not God is trying to make God a liar. You can't make God a liar because he isn't a liar. Because he does not believe the record that God gave his Son. And the record is in 1 John 5 and verse 11. It says this: this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. That's a gift. And this life is in his Son. Now, faith is just believing what God says. I remember another case several years ago, being in a place, and a lady and her husband and visiting them. And the lady said she believed every word in the Bible. And I showed her some verses in the Bible: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, she said, I believe on the Son. And I said, do you have everlasting life? Well, I wouldn't say that. And I said, listen, God says those people that really trust in the Son of God, they have everlasting life. You say, I trust in the Son of God, but I haven't got everlasting life. Somebody's lying. Somebody's deceived. And I don't believe it's God. That woman, I remember her telling me, she was very nice. She said something like, it's hard to smile when you're gritting your teeth, because it really disturbed her for me to tell her that she didn't believe God, when she claimed to believe every word in the Bible. And there's people like that. They don't believe every word in the God. Nobody that trusts Christ as their Savior and says their sins are not forgiven is saying that the work of Christ isn't sufficient to take my sins away, and God's telling me a lie. If I believe in him, it'll take my sins away. And God must be telling a lie. God doesn't lie. He's not a liar. He can't lie. That's what Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says. God, who cannot lie, has promised eternal life. So, you need forgiveness of all your sins. You need a release of all those sins. Without the shedding of blood, never in the Bible, all through the Bible, from one end to the other, there had to be animals die for the sins of the people until Christ come. But and Christ's death alone, the blood of Christ alone, is what cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That means it makes us clean in God's sight. So we're acceptable to God only through the sacrifice and the blood of Christ on the cross. But that only through our trusting in him. Now, how to get this forgiveness is very clear. And who it's for is very clear. It says, whosoever. That's one of the best words in the Bible. If the Bible said that if Harold Smith would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have remission of sins, I couldn't believe it, because there's a lot of people named Harold Smith. You go a little search on the internet for Harold Smith, you find page after page of them. But when the Bible says whosoever, there is no doubt who it means. It means exactly whosoever. It means everybody. It means you. It means me. It means everybody. It means Hitler. It means Saddam Hussein. It means the worst old sin in the world. It is a whosoever. So whosoever believeth. Now that's where people are a bit deceived in the word believing. Actually, a better word be trust. To trust in Christ. It means you're depending on him alone. You're relying on him. Your whole faith is in him. You do that with your heart. You believe in your heart. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9 says, if you agree with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The next verse says, with the heart man believeth. I remember in some children's meetings we were having one time, and a little girl came up to me and said, Uncle Harold said, how much do I have to believe to be saved? Sometimes children can ask hard questions. And I didn't know what to answer. And I said to her, I said, tell me, do you love your mother? And she said, yeah. I said, how much do you love your mother? She said, I love my mother all my heart. I said, that's just how much you got to trust Jesus. You got to trust him with all your heart. You say, what does that mean? It means I can't trust anything else. Any good deed I could, I can't trust that to take my sins away. Any kindness I have, or any goodness to my neighbor, or any good deed that I do, I can't trust that one bit. I was saved in August. I was baptized in October. That never added one thing to my salvation. I was just as much saved during those 2 months as it was after I was baptized. If you believe a little bit in anything else, you're not trusting Christ. If you trust me, 99% you don't trust me. Trust has to be 100% or it's not trust. It's doubt. It's doubt. So that's what believing God means. So you've got to have forgiveness of your sins. You don't get it by asking. You can ask and get it, but you got to do more than ask. You can say the sinner's prayer and you can get it, but you can say the sinner's prayer and not get it. You can come up to the front of a church and you can get it, or you can come up to the front of the church and not get it. You don't get it that way. People are deceived in thinking if they make a profession of being saved, that's salvation. It isn't. There are many professors, even in the Bible, that made professions. A whole multitude of disciples in John chapter 6 that were following the Lord Jesus, they all turned back. And John writes about them in 1 John chapter 2, and he says they left us because they were not part of us. And we've got professions of people being Christians and being saved. We got them all over the Argyles and Pubnicos and all over America. You've got almost every Tom, Dick, and Harry may have made professions of being saved. It's in believing. It's something you do within you. It's something you do in your heart. You say, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't do anything about it. I'm bound in my sins. I want to be saved from not only from the penalty of my sin in the future, I want to be saved from the power of sin in my life. How can I do it? I've got to trust. I've got to put my trust in what Christ has done for me. Now, that's how you get your sins forgiven. Once you trust him, God says, I've removed your sins. Only God could do that, because only God provided a Savior for sinners. It was only God that sent his Son into the world to take your sins and my sins upon himself. There on the cross, and in those 3 dark hours, God poured out all that I deserved on Christ. He was my sin bearer. So God is able to be just and righteous in forgiving me of my sins, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, and because of what I have done with Christ. I've trusted him as my Savior. So believing is a necessary word in a sense, but people's understanding of what it means to believe is just a mental assent. It's just something people say, I believe. It's more than that. It's with all your heart. Somebody has said there's about 18 inches between heaven and hell. That's knowing about Christ in your head and trusting him in your heart. Trusting him with all your heart. So in order to get forgiveness for what we've done, the invitation is to whosoever believeth would receive remission of sins. Now the next verse we looked at in John 3 and verse 15, whosoever believeth in him, it says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's the kind of life that you have to live in heaven. You have to have human life to live here. We wouldn't be living here today if we didn't have human life. If our life was taken away like Merton Nickerson did just yesterday, our life was taken away, our human life on earth is not there anymore. We're gone. And so you have to have eternal life to get into heaven. And there's no way we can get eternal life. God has to do that. But he only does it the same way that he forgives us of our sins. That whosoever believeth in him. Now the little word in John 3, the next verse, it says whosoever believeth in him, but later it says whosoever believeth on him. Now the difference between the little prepositions in and on is very simple. The word believeth on means an action toward Christ. Believing in him means you've already acted and you trusted him and you're resting in him. You're in him. So whosoever believeth in him, whosoever has trusted him, whosoever has trusted him for the forgiveness of all their sins, whosoever does that, he says, has something else beside forgiveness. They have everlasting. They will never perish, but have eternal life. That's the kind of life we have. Now that life comes, what the Bible says earlier in this chapter, by a birth. Jesus told Nicodemus three times over, you must be born again. You must be born again. The only way you get into heaven is born again. Being born again, the result is you got eternal life. Being born the first time, what's the result? I've got human life. And if you're born again, born from above, if you have this spiritual birth, it comes about by believing in Christ, you have eternal life. And you have a life that you never had before. And you get it the same way that you get forgiveness of sins. It's a gift. You don't buy it. It's a gift. But a gift is only as good as receiving it. Doesn't do you any good if you don't receive it. That gift is for all mankind, but people aren't getting it because they will not receive it. You must repent of your sins and come to Christ for forgiveness for all your sins. And God says, I'm going to blot your sins out, I'm going to wipe them away. And as a result of you believing in me and believing on me and on Christ, my Son, for forgiveness of sins, I'm going to add to your believing in Christ, I'm going to add eternal life. And John 3:16 says, God says, whosoever does that, they have everlasting life and they will never, never perish. Never go to hell. The word perish is just loss of well-being. Just missed God's salvation and they're lost. So it's so simple of just trusting Christ and having forgiveness of sins on the one hand, and being accepted, acceptable to God, not in ourselves, but acceptable to God in Christ, and getting the gift of eternal life. It all comes together in the one package, if I could use that term. Now, the results of that is in John chapter 12 and verse 46. The results of that is you now know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is where people have problems. They say, I'd like to be a Christian, but they couldn't live that kind of a life. Well, you can't. You can't live a human life until you get it. You know, never saw a dead person living a human life. You can't live it. They haven't got it. It's gone. It's not there. You can't live a Christian life until you have it. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, you can't live a spiritual life until you get it. And you don't get it before you're saved. You get it when you get saved. You get eternal life. So Jesus says about that in verse 46. He said, that's going to be a light. That's going to be a light. That's going to be something that's going to give you understanding, he says. That I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believeth in me, they already have their sins forgiven, they already have eternal life, they're not going to live in darkness anymore. They're going to have the light of life. Their walk is going to be different. They're going to be brought out of darkness into the light. They're going to be taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they're going to be able to have light, that is understanding, and light to walk. David put it this way in the Psalm, the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding. He says, the law of the Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. We need light. We need light from God, understanding from God. But you don't get that to live in this life. You don't get it until you believe in Christ and get forgiveness of sins and get the life. Then that says, as you know the Lord Jesus and you seek to follow Him, you're not going to abide in darkness. You're going to have the light of life. Now, we left the last one, and see my time is going, to Romans chapter number 10, where I first read. It says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. One of my problems just before I was saved, I had two big problems. I thought if I get saved, people will laugh at me. And I did get saved. They did laugh at me, but it didn't bother me a bit. And there's a feeling of, what shall I say, sort of shame would be a good word probably. What are people going to think of me if I get saved? What are my friends going to think about me? I thought that same thing. I thought I know after I got saved I should be baptized, not in order to keep saved or be saved, but that was my way. That was the way that it was done in the Bible. People believed and were baptized. It marked them out as disciples of Christ. That would be sort of humiliating. And I thought probably when I get saved I won't tell anybody about it. But you know something? When I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody about it, and I haven't stopped for 57 years. I'm not going to start now. I'm too old to start stopping now. There's no shame. There's a lot of shame and reproach connected with Christ, but it isn't something that a Christian minds whatsoever. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. The word ashamed there has several meanings to it. It means to not confounded, not mixed up. It also means they'll not take flight. They'll stand up. You got a picture of this in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 in verse number 11. It says the people in the tribulation period, the remnant in the tribulation period, says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives, even if they were killed for it. They loved not their lives. They were not ashamed. They were not confounded. They were not mixed up. And many people that have trusted Christ as their Savior down through the ages, because of persecution, they've died at the stake. Many of them have burned at the stake in the early days of second century and first and second century. Many of the 12 disciples, not as 11 of them, were believed to have been martyred for their faith. Why? They were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. I remember one time being up in the Bear River area there, and I was in a yard there, and there was a man there. He was a talking machine. He'd gone through the war. He was telling me all the details. I was sitting in my car and rolled the window down. And I just wanted to get away from him because he was just talking and I wasn't really following much he was saying. So I put a little track out of my pocket, and I think it was, a little blue track I used to give out called The Way to Heaven. And I gave it to him, and he looked at me, and he said, something, are you a Pentecostal? I said, no, I'm not a Pentecostal. I said, I'm a Christian. And he says, I know Christ is my Savior. And I was a little bit cowardly in the sense I was almost ready to shove my car in gear and back up as quickly as I could, because I thought as soon as I told him I was a Christian, he would be violent. And stuck out his hand and shook my hand, and he said, "I'm glad to meet somebody that's not ashamed of Christ." That was the same of the words he said. And there was a lake there, and I said, "Mister, if I was out in that lake, and I really can't swim, I might be able to keep myself up, but I don't. And I was going down for the last time, and you come out here and save me, and jeopardize your life, come out here and shave me. Do you think I should be ashamed of you? And why should we be ashamed of the Lord? After all, he wasn't ashamed to be identified with their sins. He wasn't ashamed to hang on the cross between two thieves and suffer an agony untold for our sins. Why should we be ashamed of him? We're cowards. It's only a coward that would be ashamed of somebody that died to give us everlasting life, to cleanse us from all of our sins." So it's important that we have forgiveness of all of our sins and have eternal life, and so we can walk in a wicked world in the light and not in darkness, and so that we can bear the reproach of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ever thank thee for us, thy love to us and thy compassion and mercy when we were so unlovable and so unclean in thy sight. We ever thank thee for sending thy Son down from heaven above to take our guilty place on the cross of Calvary and bear our judgment for us. We're amazed and marvel at thy grace that is greater than our sins. And we ever pray for anybody in our little company this morning as well as elsewhere who sit under the sound of the gospel, who know the gospel and are not yet saved. Help them to realize, Lord, the power of thy salvation, and help them to realize that their sins can all be forgiven and they can have eternal life and abide with thee forever. So we ask thy blessing upon all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.